Good morning, River Church. I am so excited to be here with you this morning. I'm going to open us in prayer before I get started. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, I pray for you to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. You placed all things under your feet, and you appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Did that sound familiar? That was Paul's prayer for us in Ephesians 1. And I am praying that that is exactly what happens when we're speaking today. What I'm get to speak on is we are finishing up the Therefore series. This is my job over the next 2 weeks to touch on Ephesians 6. But I want to catch you up before I get started. Mark and Nick and Andy and Rebecca have been teaching a lot on, and myself, I did teach one, on Ephesians 1 through 4. And then chapter 5, I'm not skipping over chapter 5, but I want to refer you back to a message I shared in July, because chapter 5 is about imitating God in our relationships with one another. And I spoke about that in July when I talked about submission. And I encourage you to listen to it if you haven't already, because submission is not what the world and what religion has fed us. It's something totally different. And I want to say that when I was sitting in the back of the sanctuary long, long ago, listening to Andy give an overview of Ephesians, it dawned on me, because in that moment, I knew that I was preaching on Ephesians 6. And the overarching themes of Ephesians, I could see exactly why Paul and the Spirit of God had placed Ephesians 6 at the very end of this chapter. And I was excited then to preach it since the very beginning. And it's the lens through which I'm listening and I have been watching and engaging in all of the other messages. And I think you're going to be, I hope that you're going to be excited with me when we're done with this. Because when we go back through Ephesians 1 through 5, Paul's just exhorted us in all of the explosive power of God's Spirit, the major shift that took place because of Christ's resurrection, our identity in Christ. We are his poema, his workmanship, his purpose in the church with the gifts and in the reconciliation and the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's revealed his plans and his purposes for our relationships with one another. Paul even said that this is God's mystery revealed. And so it's no surprise, really, that Paul came in prepared for all of what he had just shared and prepared for what he knew was going to come, because there is no way that the enemy is going to be silent after all of that gets shared with us. And this is kind of how I viewed it. You've got Ephesians 1 through 5 over here, and this is the truth and the power and the identity and the unity of the believers and all of the mystery of God revealed. And then we have our belief. And when it's connected, we're unstoppable. But what the enemy doesn't want that. So he comes in with some kind of division, some kind of separation from that truth and from our belief connecting into this powerful place. And so Paul knew that this was going to happen. And he said, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to warn you about this. And he was prepared and he shared his final thoughts about the battle that was to come. So if you want to join with me, I'm going to Ephesians 6 and I'm starting in verse 10. It says, now, my beloved ones, I have saved these most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing in and through you. Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they're a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Because of this, you must wear all of the armor that God provides, so you're protected as you confront the slanderer. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. That's the Passion Translation, of course, of something that we can be very familiar with, to put on the armor of God, to stand against the accuser, that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities of darkness. There is something that Paul is warning us of, that he is preparing us for, and that is spiritual warfare. And it is very real, and it is what separates this truth about our identity, about our unity, about the gifts that God has given his church to build up and mature and know of the miraculous power and strength of God. There's an enemy that wants to take this and keep us from believing it, from knowing it, from truly understanding it. And so he's going to come in something that we call spiritual warfare. So what is spiritual warfare? If that's not a term you've ever heard, I want you to picture a battle, but because it's spiritual, there's this, I remember asking a pastor years ago, follower of Christ, I asked him what this was, and he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, there is this whole world around us that's happening right now that we can't see. He said, do you know that there's microwaves and radio waves and light waves, and there's air, and there's oxygen and nitrogen, hydrogen, and it's all around us all the time, and we can't see it, but it's very real, and it's there. He said, that's where the heavenly realms are. These are the things that we are battling in the supernatural. It's just as real as the things that we cannot see. It's more real. And it says in scripture, in this chapter specifically, that the warfare takes place in these heavenly realms and in these high places. That is the spiritual warfare. That is the focus. That is what keeps us from living out this truth, living out this identity and the purpose that God has for all of these, for all of this in chapter. Well, we are battling the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are the powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Paul specifically tells us who our battle is with. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord Yahweh is always faithful to place you on a firm foundation and guard you from the evil one. 2 Peter 5:8-9 says, be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaring lion looking for its prey to devour. Take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. For you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kind of troubles that you endure. In James 4, it says, resist the devil. In John 10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In Colossians 1, it says that God rescued us from the dominion of darkness. There are so many ways that we are being aware of who the real enemy is. And yet, Paul is telling us this again because he knows how distracted we get with what we can see instead of what we can't see. And we forget that there is this whole other world that is going on, this whole other kingdom and the kingdom of this world that is happening all around us. And what the spiritual warfare happens when we bring the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world, that there is major clashing. Because the scripture warns us of this enemy, and it is the enemy of God, and therefore the enemy of us. It reminded, when I was pondering this, I was thinking about how we tend to fight battles, especially if we don't understand or know warfare, or if we get distracted and we forget what this warfare is and what is happening. And have you ever played whack-a-mole? Okay, so whack-a-mole, if you're not familiar, is this like carnival game or this, you know, Chuck E. Cheese game where you're standing there with a hammer thing, and all of these little moles are popping up over and over, and the object of the game is to whack them down as fast as you can. And I am picturing the way that many of us do, myself included at times, that we do spiritual warfare, and it's like this whack-a-mole game where we're just like, oh, something popped up, hit it, something popped up, hit it, hit it, hit it, and we are exhausting ourselves trying to keep all of the things down and all of the all of the distractions and all the things that keep popping up, that the enemy keeps popping up. We're like, we focus on that. And you know what? It dawned on me that what would be more effective is to actually go and unplug it. If we unplugged this whack-a-mole game, there isn't all of these other distractions because we're going directly for the source. Let me talk about this in terms of my own life and actually physical wellness because this translates into a different analogy, and I'm all about the analogies. So for about, 20 years, I have really battled headaches, probably longer than that, but I've battled headaches. And they're really tension headaches. So they start in my back and my neck, and they just come over and they just kind of take over and they consume me. And it will just be with me and affect everything that I do and all of my interactions with people. And it will affect me like that for a day or two, sometimes three, depending on how bad it is. So 20 some years ago, when this first started, I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know what to do. I would try to rub it out. I would try to sleep differently, all that kind of stuff. And eventually I just started taking ibuprofen because it was the only thing that was actually helping. Well, you fast forward 20 years of just taking ibuprofen, just trying to find a different way to sleep. This is the whack-a-mole. These are all of the things that are happening, and I'm just trying to make it better with the little things that I know how to do. Fast forward to about 3 years ago when I began to discover that those tension headaches were actually connected to my emotions and my stress. And I started paying attention. I started paying attention to the plug that's behind this whole thing. And what this was telling me is that, and I saw it so clearly, is that when I am very emotional or and I mean that in like anger or extreme, sadness and grief and stuff like that, or just anxiety and stress. When I was dealing with those things, I would find that either that night or the next day I'd have a headache because these tension headaches were directly related to something that was actually going on internally. There was a deeper source than that. There was a deeper battle than that. But I had spent so much time and energy fighting it in every other way. And I was really just continuing to prolong it. And I sometimes wonder, what would have happened if 20 years ago I would have discovered that? I would know how to deal with my stress. I would know how to process through my emotions in a healthier way so that my body wasn't going to respond like that. So here's the thing, is that in order for us to fight a battle, in order for us to fix a thing, a problem, whatever, you have to know what you're sick with. You have to diagnose it properly. And for many of us, the spiritual battle is not being diagnosed properly because we are so distracted by all of the things, all of the little moles that keep popping their head up. So we've never actually addressed the actual enemy. We've never addressed the real problem. And instead, we've tried to numb it with coping mechanisms, or we try to blame shift the pain because we're just wanting to fix it desperately as quick as possible. We're trying to whack it as quick as possible, as quick as we see it. We have to diagnose this. And I want to tell you some signs of spiritual warfare, because I think as I'm sharing with you the signs and the symptoms of spiritual warfare, I think you might be able to diagnose what's happening. All right. So the visible signs, the visible to us on the outside, isolation, avoidance, lifelessness, withdrawal, erratic behavior. Does that sound familiar? Do you see any of that happening in our world? Do you see it happening in your own life? Do you have the temptation to isolate yourself from others? Do you have the temptation to avoid others or to withdraw from people? Or are you doing stuff that you haven't really done before? Those are signs of spiritual warfare in your life. These are signs of the disconnect between what God wants us to know and our belief. Here's some symptoms, and these ones might even touch a little bit deeper because these are the things that are experienced and felt on the inside. Doubt, confusion, distraction, temptations, weak faith, loss of hope, lack of peace, unusual illness, resentment toward God, and even suicidal depression. Are any of those familiar to you? As I was reading through and finding those, it was like a light going on for me. I think I've, in the back of my mind, I've thought, yeah, I'm sure I'm in the middle of spiritual warfare, but I'm just going to keep trying harder, and I'm just going to try to pivot, and I'm going to try to do something a little different, or I'll try that interaction a little bit differently, or I'm sure if that person could just get their stuff together, or I'm sure if this person's lack of or overdoing of, I'm sure all of that affects it. When all of that goes away, then it will be okay. And in the back of my mind, there's this the notion of spiritual warfare. But when I was reading those symptoms and signs, very specifically, God just illuminated my mind and said, you are battling in the wrong place. Because your battle, your diagnosis is spiritual warfare. This is a spiritual warfare season. This is a time for us to do battle in the right realm, for us to have the understanding of what is actually going on, for us to quit whacking moles and instead pull the plug and actually go for the source of all of the distractions and things. And awareness is key. We have to know what the battle is. Like I said, if we are continuing to do all of this, we're not fighting the battle. So the awareness that the battle is actually spiritual warfare, that's a huge key. We got to know what and who and how to fight. What is the ibuprofen that we've been putting on? Where is the blame going? Where are we battling right now? If the enemy is here, I'll tell you where I've been battling. I've been battling here. In all of these other places. And I can see this in our culture and in our world right now, that people, we're battling COVID, we're battling in our jobs, we're battling the church, we're battling government and politics, we're battling our neighbors. And we're making assumptions and we're casting blame and we're looking at all of these different things that are distractions, all of these little things that the enemy has popped up, and we're saying if we could fix COVID, if we could fix our government, if we could fix our neighbor, if they would just do this, if they would stop doing that, then all of this stuff, the doubt, the confusion, the distraction, all of these symptoms that I'm experiencing, they're all gonna go away. And we are fighting the battle on this way instead of fighting the battle this way. Head on with the actual source of the battle, the actual spiritual warfare that's happening. And we just believed this lie that if they're fixed, I'm better. And that's a lie. We have to be awakened to the spirit of God that's in us. And we have to be awakened and aware of the spirit that is working and moving in this world that is the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, it says, "For although we live in the natural realm, the world, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God, and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. And since we are armed with such dynamic weaponry, we stand ready to punish any trace of rebellion as soon as you choose complete obedience." Whoa. We are using carnal weapons. We are using fleshly weapons to defeat a spiritual problem, a spiritual battle. And the enemy is thrilled because he's just like stirring the pot, and he is just sitting back and watching us destroy one another and totally missing the real enemy. The real enemy who is out to oppose us, to steal, kill, and destroy. The real enemy who is prowling like a lion waiting for his opportunity to jump and pounce and destroy us. We are, as followers of Christ, part of the army of the Lord. And I would love to be able to see the army of the Lord standing up and standing proud and standing tall, not proud in our own abilities, but proud of who we are serving and confident in that his plan is greater than what we are seeing. But let me tell you the vision I see of the army of the Lord right now on the battlefield. Yes, there are a few that are standing strong. But I also see some on the battlefield that are crouching, and they're wounded, and they're being pelted by enemy fire, and they have no armor, and they have no weapons, and they are continuing to just be annihilated by the enemy. And in that pain and in that scared, crouching place, we are turning on one another. Because we're like, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Instead of saying, you are doing this. We are looking at all of those around us to say, help me, help me, help me. And some are, but we are hurling rocks at one another instead of banding together and fighting against the actual enemy of our souls. This is not victorious standing. So think about this as a wounded soldier laying on the ground. Not only are they getting the arrows from the enemy, just continuing to pelt them, but then they're getting rocks hurled at them from people who are supposed to be on their side. And we are perpetually sick and we are wearing out. And let me remind you of what the symptoms of spiritual warfare are: doubt, confusion, distraction, temptations, weak faith, loss of hope, lack of peace, unusual illnesses, resentment toward God, and suicidal depression. There is a very real battle for our souls, and we are charged to go after the real enemy. In verse 13 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, it says, because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides, so you're protected as you confront the slanderer, for you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Paul is telling us what is going to happen. He's saying you are destined to rise victorious, but you have to put on the armor of God. Because you are battling an enemy that is unseen. And you have to know who this is. And the slander is the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12:11, it says, then I heard a triumphant voice in heaven proclaiming, now salvation and power are set in place, and the kingdom reign of our God and the ruling authority of his anointed one are established. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who relentlessly accuse them day and night before our God has now been defeated, cast out once and for all. This is what has already happened. God has cast out and defeated the accuser of the brethren. That is the enemy, the slanderer, the one who is continuing to attack us. In the end, he is going to get his. He is going to get his because Jesus was victorious. But now there is still the allowance of and we are still in the midst of this battle. And we are, as Christians, directed. We need to redirect our attack. COVID is not the enemy. That's just a weapon that the enemy is using. But COVID is not the enemy. He is. The slanderer, the accuser, he is the enemy. That doesn't mean that we can't work on the weapon, but we tend to put all of our energy and time and resources and on all of our warfare on that. But that's just the weapon that the enemy is using. That's the weapon that the enemy is using to bring and fear and control and manipulation. That's the tool that he's using. But what we need to do is redirect our attacks back to that real enemy. And we need to begin to tear down the strongholds of fear and control and manipulation and blame and deceit and confusion and idolatry and pride. The church must attack. We must attack, not each other, but the real enemy. Put on the armor. It won't be put on for you. This is our responsibility, to put on this armor, to say, I want to stay connected. I want to stay in this place. I don't want to let the enemy to come in and steal anything that he has shared with us, that God has shared with us in Ephesians 1-5. In verse 13, it says, when therefore put on the armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes — it's not if, it's when the day of evil comes — you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand, not be on the ground, not be huddled, crouched in the middle of the battlefield, but be able to stand your ground because you are full of the armor of God, which I'm going to speak on next week. And I'm really excited about that one too, because I'm going to be addressing what is all of the armor. But God's giving us this armor so that we can stand, so that instead of whacking a mole, we can actually pull the plug and defeat the real enemy. to love and protect and come alongside all of those that are in battle with us instead of directing and wiping each other out with friendly fire, so to speak. About a year ago, I was in my office on one of my Sabbath times, and I wrote some stuff on a board. I have a whiteboard. And as I was preparing this message, I looked up and it just shot off of the board. This was something that God told me a year ago that I want to actually encourage you and charge you with as well as myself. Encourage me and encourage you in what he said. It says, God is calling out warriors within us. Rise up. Do not bow to the enemy's intimidation. The enemy's attack is a smokescreen of distraction. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and his vision and his purpose. You are a warrior. You are fully equipped. Rise up and direct your attack at the accuser. Let's take all of the energy that we have used to complain and blame, and let's focus it on prayer, and let's focus it on the warfare of going through and as the army of God to defeat the real enemy. And keep this connection. Keep the connection between our belief and all of the powerful words that Paul spoke to us in Ephesians. So I'm going to end, as I began, with the same prayer from Ephesians 1, that we can be challenged and exhorted ourselves. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, I pray for you to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead and you seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. You placed all things under your feet, and you appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. And I pray this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.